Well, take your Bibles, if you would, turn to John chapter 17. The Lord has worked on my heart, changed my message for this morning. And so, admittedly, I have no idea where this is going to go. All right? No, I have an idea, but sometimes, rarely, God does that, and I've got to be sensitive to follow what He's leading and how He's directing. John chapter 17. If you found it, would you stand with me? John chapter 17. I was going to be reading out or preaching out of 1 Kings chapter 17. Lord willing, we'll get to that. About trusting in God. This is going to be a bit of direction still about trusting in God. From a different avenue here. But John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I can't help but stop here and just say, that I don't understand how anybody can think that God doesn't love them when you know what God has done. But when you read a prayer like this, this is Jesus literally praying for multiple people. Prays for himself, prays for disciples, but then he prays for the whole world, and you can see his heart. And he says here in the beginning of this passage, I've finished the work that thou sent me to do. What work was he sent to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. He was sent to die on the cross for our sins. And he's about to complete that. Soon he's going to say, it is finished. What's finished? The work that he was sent to do. And dying on the cross. There is no greater love. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for you. In verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's being specific here. He will be praying for the world here in a minute, but here he's saying, God, I'm being specific. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. But these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, talking about Judas, that thou scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray for I these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Praying for believers, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may be Hold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So from Muscat, we preached out of this passage of Scripture, and we focused on the love of God regarding this. That last verse, I can't ever get over it. He talks about how much God loves him. And I'm not going to elaborate on it, but just think about how much does God love his son. I mean, we can't describe it. And then he said, and then he's praying for God's love on us in the same manner. And actually, John 3:16, for God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I just want to talk to you about the grace of the cross this morning. The grace of the cross. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I ask that you direct and guide as you've been working on my heart, and that you continue to do so. And then speak just through me, that I'd be out of the way. Lord, allow your word to work in our hearts and the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, may we respond, all of us respond, how you have us to, that we would sense, that it would be clear what you're saying to us and what we need to do about it. Lord, I pray that you help us. In this time, in this day, thank you so much for being seated. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Like, I mean, all things. I mean, we've been talking about God's attributes on Sunday nights, and we spent some time a while back talking about his omniscience. It keeps coming up in the attributes we've been talking about, but that means God knows everything, right? And he is all-knowing, and he's not startled by events that are happening in the world. He's not dumbfounded by what's going on in the tragedies in your life. He's not taken back by these things. He knows all that is happening and what's coming. And I think it's Acts 15 talks about how all things are known to God. His works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18, are known to him. And John 17 is one of the great prayers recorded in the Bible. Jesus, also being all-knowing, Jesus in his omniscience, knew the journey that was going to take place before him. He knew where he was going and what was going to be happening. And he hadn't experienced the physical pain yet. He hadn't experienced the physical hurt yet. He was about to the spiritual struggle. But it was a course that was planned before the beginning of time for the purpose of saving souls for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But it would be a personal time of pain for Jesus Christ. It would be an immense time of betrayal and hurt and suffering for Jesus Christ. And not long before this, he entered Jerusalem, and it was a triumphant time. And he was there, but then he was rejected by Jewish leaders. He cleansed the temple and gave the a speech, a preaching, the Olivet Discourse is what it's called. And he ate the Passover meal and he spent some time with his disciples. He walked to the valley there in Kidron, and there Jesus prayed to his Father. Jesus began his prayer in John 17, acknowledging that this hour had come. The crucifixion and the surrounding events preordained by God, but Jesus began this prayer in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. This was a personal journey planned by God the Father. John 17, 1 indicates that Jesus acknowledged this plan to the Father. And the journey was planned before the world was known. It was before the foundations of the world were created. Before, he says, the world was, were the words. And John 17, 5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, in our text, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We believe that Jesus is eternal God. Amen? We've been talking about his eternality at times on Sunday nights as well. I want to encourage you to come Sunday nights at 6. We're talking about the attributes of God. And it's a challenging study, and it's a challenging delivery as well. But there's much truth from the Word of God that helps us in our lives. But Jesus is eternal God. And before there was ever time in existence at all, Jesus was there. He was there, and it was foreordained that he would have this time, this hour. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the what? Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. 1 Peter 1, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was, look at this word, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known in these last times for you. I think there were some purposes here that we need to point out. What's the purpose of the cross? What was the purpose? Why? The first purpose, I think, was to give eternal life. What a purpose. Jesus was willing to give his life for you. And it gives us, makes it that we are able to experience eternal life in heaven. Jesus was willing to give his life for you, and it makes it so that you are able to experience eternal life in heaven. There's another purpose of his death on the cross, and that was to glorify God. I see that in verse 4 of chapter 17. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There's another reference to God being glorified through the Son in John 12, just a couple of chapters before that, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In both instances, Jesus linked the cross, the crucifixion, with glorifying God. And God was glorified through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was a painful death and a painful cross, and Jesus allowed God to work and to accomplish his purpose through Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived his life on the earth. And Jesus was aware of and Jesus focused on God's mission for him. And Jesus was conscientious about those things and about accomplishing God's purpose. And I see this, we're talking about the grace of the cross this morning. It's God's grace for you, but it was painful for Jesus. And while it was God's grace for you and painful for Jesus, it was also God's grace for you and planned by God. We talked about the plan, and now we're talking about the pain. The journey to the cross took Jesus through the Garden of Eden. Took him up Golgotha's hill. And there he was betrayed. John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where it was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. God uses people in the Bible to teach us certain things about our lives and to illustrate aspects of journeys and different things that will challenge our faith. And there are some things that are models to follow, and there are some that are examples to avoid, right? And regardless, every example in the Word of God is for our learning and for our edification. And there's two men in this story, in the story of Jesus Christ, that provide, in the story of the cross, that provide things to avoid on our journeys of faith, and things to avoid in our lives as we consider the grace of the cross. He experienced betrayal. Jesus did. From a man named who? Judas. And just a chapter later, John 18, look there, verse 5. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayeth him, stood with them." I was standing there kind of as we're singing songs and just enjoying the songs about God's grace and flipping through the pages here, looking at certain things and just thinking about how the grace that we're singing about, we're enjoying the cross that we sing about. And you consider all of the details that Jesus went through. We're sitting here saying, we're grateful for God's grace and thankful for his mercy and thankful for the cross. And it's freely given to us. And here Jesus went through some, it was planned by God, but he went through some pain. Part of that pain was betrayal. Judas showed up in that garden with a band of Roman soldiers, and they stood with him. I think some Sanhedrin was there as well, and I also believe he stood with Satan. Judas outwardly appeared to be one of Jesus' disciples, but God knew his heart. God was aware. Matthew 26 tells us that when Judas betrayed Jesus, it says this, gave them a sign saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Judas worked with the disciples. He labored with the disciples. He was in the trenches, side by side with them. But he betrayed Jesus. He was not a true disciple. Some people walk, some people talk, some people carry the part, some people look good, and some people in here might have been going to church for a long time, and you are representing what appears to be a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm asking you to evaluate your heart. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Judas was this kind of person that never truly believed Jesus was God. I'm asking you this morning, are you sure that you're a Christian? Do you know you're saved? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Judas pretended. But is your life free from pretense? Stop acting like a Christian. When if we could see your heart, it would reveal something different. There was somebody else who would not be a good example to follow in this case. Later on, he would be a great example. But his name is Peter. He was there that night. He was hiding out. He was warming hands with others who were wanting Jesus to die. He was with the wrong crowd. Now, that Peter wasn't wanting Jesus to die, but he was kind of hiding out, following from a distance, so to speak, and fear caused him to deny Jesus. And just not long before, he was in the upper room with Jesus Christ, and he was saying, "I will die for you, Lord." In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, he rebukes Jesus Christ. And he basically says, maybe if some might be offended, but not me. Because Jesus had told them that they'd be offended of him. And Jesus told him before the cock crow, "Thou wilt deny me, thou shalt deny me thrice." The Bible records that he did exactly that. He stood with them, the officers and servants. In John 18, right here in our text, in John 18, verse 17, it says, "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not." And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He was noticed three different times, and each time he denied that he knew Jesus Christ. He did not want to be identified with Jesus Christ. He did not want to be identified as a Christian. He didn't want people to know that he had faith. He didn't want people to know that he didn't agree with, I'm making it present day now, that he doesn't agree with the conversations that are going on, that he thinks those jokes are dirty. He would have been that guy that would have been standing. I asked my wife the other day, what does the word aloof mean to you? And some people have different definitions of it, but he would have been that one that is aloof, that is there but not involved, there but not really there, there but trying to keep themselves not known. It's not somebody who's missing and out of the picture. It's just somebody who's just kind of in the corner, kind of hiding out. We got a lot of aloof Christians today. Christians today who are seeking to kind of blend in with a lost world around them rather than stand for God, rather than identify with Jesus Christ, rather than wear the jersey. Does that make sense? You all walk around with Kansas City Chiefs jerseys on or whatever team that you identify with, but we're afraid to identify with Jesus Christ. Peter is a good example to remind us to stand up for Jesus. It wasn't just betrayal or denial that caused hurt and pain for Jesus. There was physical pain. There was the beating as well. I just don't know if Jesus loved you. If you can visually watch somebody go through something like this in your place, there would be no question whether or not they love you. Talk about anybody. Anybody went through this kind of physical pain for you, you would not question whether or not they loved you. But because you weren't there, because it was 2,000 years ago, you removed yourself from the picture. You don't make it personal. There was a mob, an angry mob that took your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to Pilate. He would be the leader in Judea. He would be Caesar's representative. And Pilate found no fault. But he faced physical pain, beating, scourging, beyond our comprehension. He was treated unfairly. He was treated cruelly. And even though Pilate found no fault in Jesus Christ, perhaps he thought that this would appease the people. And actually did think that would appease the people and so that the Jews would no longer be bothering him about this. And maybe they'd even want to see him released if they saw the pain that he went through or something along those lines. But they had very hard hearts. And they were determined and they wanted Jesus dead. And they wanted to destroy him and everything that he was doing. They replaced him with a common criminal, or they replaced a common criminal with him, Barnabas. They released Barnabas. And right here, I mean, just another chapter later in John chapter 19, verse 1, look at that. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Verse 2, they plaited a crown of thorns to put on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." But he went through suffering anyways. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Are you appeased? Are you happy?" And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him." It's not good enough. "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." "Do it yourself," the Jews answered him. "We have a law, and by our law we ought to die, but because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. When went again, he made himself the Son of God. went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 38 of chapter 18. Look at that. Go back a little bit. But Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So I know that this, if we're talking about the grace of the cross, cross's plan, and obviously we all know it was painful, but it was very, very powerful. It was powerful. Pilate, we just read about, had declared that Jesus was innocent. I think it was four times that he declared that. But he was under pressure. He gave in to the crowd, public pressure. And he ordered Jesus to be crucified later on in the chapter, verse 17. And it says, And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Jesus bore his own cross. I mean, he took his own cross to Golgotha. And why did he do that? He did that because of his great love for you. That's why he did it. He's Jesus. He's God's son. He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world. A man named Simon would later help him. Simon of Cyrene would later help him carry the cross. John 19, 17 says that he, bearing his cross, went forth. I want you to understand this morning that the life of Jesus Christ was not taken from him. His life was given. He willingly gave his life. Romans 5, 8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. I don't remember, I don't have the two verses memorized before that. Go back there, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. There's something I want to point out. Romans chapter 5, I want to look at verse 6. I think I have it memorized, I just don't want to misquote it. Romans 5, verse 6 says this. There it is. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, even for a righteous man, somebody would barely give. I mean, it just won't happen. Probably not. In rare cases, for a righteous man, somebody might die. Yet peradventure for a good man, somewhat might die. Would even dare to die. I'm paraphrasing it, but I'm going to read it correctly here. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you understand the two verses before that, it makes verse 8 all the much more powerful. It means so much more. And that's why I read the verse earlier, Greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. Ephesians tells us he gave himself as an offering for us. A sacrifice, actually, is what it says to God. You know how in the Old Testament it talks about how the sacrifices that were done in the right way, with the right heart, it was a sweet-smelling savor? Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the offering, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's what Ephesians 5 says. His own son dying on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor. What it means is it was a worthy sacrifice. It was accepted by God for the remission of our sins. And go back to John chapter 19. You know where they crucified him? There were others being crucified as well. John 19, 18 says, And two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. His crucifixion shows his humility. He's God. All power, all knowing. And he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And his humility was displayed. He was crucified. Not, he wasn't just crucified, but he was crucified between two thieves. He was crucified between two sinners who were being punished, possibly rightfully, for their crimes. And the Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors, right? Isaiah 55 says he was numbered with the transgressors, or not 55, 53, says that he was numbered with our transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And even though he was treated this way, and even though he was treated unfairly, he still offered pardon for our sins. And his first words on the cross. Go to Luke chapter 23. His first words on the cross. Some of you know the words that he spoke on the cross. There are a few different instances, right? But his first words, Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the heart is ran and cast out. How can you say that God loves me? Are you paying attention this morning? How can you say he doesn't love me? Well, this happened in my life. Yeah, there's sin in the world. Sin happened in your life. Okay? And even though there's sin, Jesus still gave his life to save you from your sins and give you a home in heaven. Go back to our text in John 19. Let's look at verse 30. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The payment's been made. The wages of sin is what? Death. He paid our sin. He died on the cross. The payment was made. Atonement was accomplished. I can't help but think about Jonah. And he was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly. Matthew called it a whale. So God says it's a whale, then it's a whale, right? And he was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Most people know of and are familiar with the crucifixion, whether they're saved or not. Most people believe that there is some higher power, but they haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I just want you to understand that this morning, it was mentioned in the song that was sung, that God knows us. God knows exactly where you are. God knows your heart. He knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're struggling with. And his purpose is for you to be saved. And his purpose is for you Christians to be more like Christ. Your purpose should be to glorify God in your life. Are you glorifying him? You're going to experience pain. See, there's some things we can learn from him. God has a plan, right? God has a plan for your life. And our lives are going to experience some pain from time to time. But there's always a purpose. There's always a purpose. And you've got to look to the cross, and you've got to allow what Jesus Christ went through on the cross to help guide your life, to help give you some encouragement. Some of you haven't even looked to the cross. Listen, it was 2,000 years ago, but I've been there. Okay, I've been there. I have knelt at the cross. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And this is a message you might hear preached on Easter or around that time, Resurrection Sunday. But the Lord has led in this direction, and I don't know why. Maybe somebody here this morning cannot say, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But I want you to understand that Jesus loved you so much that he endured the journey to the cross so that you might go to heaven. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your goodness. It's not based on what you think you can accomplish. It's based on your faith in Jesus Christ, on his finished work on Calvary's cross. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. And somebody here this morning might say, I don't know that I'm saved. I cannot say for sure that if I were to close my eyes in death, I'd open them in heaven. I want you to understand this morning, you can remove those doubts. There's no greater feeling than knowing heaven's my home. It's not because I deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. But it's simply because of his grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Then Christians might be struggling. Listen, I want you to understand, you're going to heaven when you die. Amen? I mean, come on. It's not like that's a big deal or anything. You only deserve to go to devil's hell. I mean, right now you should be burning there for an eternity. But Jesus died on the cross for your sins, gave you a home in heaven. You put your faith and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. Heaven's your home. I know that life is hard and life can be tough, but I want to encourage you. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. And while the journey sometimes is hard and difficult, we just read about Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I just want to remind you this morning that you can do all things through Christ.